This morning we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. For the next 4 weeks, you will hear from four of the elders. We will all be speaking from the birth narratives in the Gospel of Luke. So we will be all speaking out of Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And I pray that as we celebrate the birth of Christ and anticipate the coming of Christ, that these messages will be a blessing and encouragement to you. This morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. We want to listen to the words of the angel Gabriel as he speaks to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I tried to, in an impossible way, put myself in Mary's shoes to hear what the angel is saying. One, it's astonishing to have an angel come to talk to you. Secondly, it's astonishing to have an angel tell you that even though you have never known a man sexually, that you will be with child. But what is most astonishing and awe-inspiring is the nature of this child that is to be born. He is the Son of God. He is the King, the expected King who will rule all nations. I love this time of the year. I love Christmas. I loved it when we were raising 5 kids. I probably love it even more with 11 grandkids. I love the songs. I love the decorations. I love the spirit. I love Christmas. I love thinking about Jesus Christ, but not just his birth. Not to diminish the importance of his birth, but we all know that Christmas is not a biblical holiday. The Bible doesn't tell us to set aside a day to celebrate the birth of Christ, but it calls us every day to celebrate the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we recognize that without the birth, this great incarnation of the Son of God, there would be no death and resurrection. So even though we think of the cradle at Christmas time. The cradle should always move us to the cross of Jesus Christ, and it should always move us to the crown of Jesus Christ. We must keep moving at Christmas time from the cradle to the cross to the crown. Now, the world we live in really wants to stay at the cradle. Because to get to the cross, there are implications there. At the cradle, I just stand and adore. But the cross calls me to repentance. The cross cries out against all of my attempts at self-justification. The cross humbles me. And the crown, I'd rather adore a baby by nature, then bow on my knees before a king and say, I surrender all. But this is what Christmas calls us to. It calls us not just to the cradle. It calls us to the cross and to repentance. And it calls us to the crown and to bowing our knees before this one to whom we say, I surrender all. Luke is writing to the Gentile world, and he's emphasizing in his gospel the humanity of Christ, but a unique humanity. It's a humanity that veils in some way the deity of Christ and the royalty of Christ. And Luke understands that this one that is born in human form is not just any man. He is a king for the nations. And that is really what our text is about this morning. It is about Jesus Christ as king. Mary is told that she will give birth to a king, not just any king. He will be an Adam-like king, but more than Adam. He will be an Israel-like king, but more than David and Solomon. He will be a kingdom, a king whose kingdom will never end. And of course, Mary was one of those Jews that was faithful in believing the promises of God that a Messiah would come. Mary was faithful believing that someone would come who would be the second Adam, who would undo what Adam had brought into this world and who would bring about a new world. She was faithful in believing that the kingdom of Israel would eventually be a kingdom of worshipers under the Messiah King, and that the entire world would join the kingdom of Israel in worship of this Messiah King. Mary was looking for a king, and the angel tells her, a king will be born of you, but not just a king, the Son of God embodied in the flesh of a son of David, and he will fulfill all of the needs and all of the longings of all humanity. He will be a savior and a king. My message this morning asks two questions. What kind of a king is Jesus? And then the underlying question throughout it is he your king? When Gabriel speaks to Mary and talks about the birth of this son of David, what kind of a king is Jesus Christ? Let me describe him in many ways from the words of the angel. First of all, I would say he is a long-awaited king. The angel takes the Old Testament story and brings it to fruition in the birth of Jesus Christ. He says that this son that will be born of you will not just be the son of Mary, he will be the son of the Most High. the Hebrew word for God, El Elyon, the Most High God. That name was first introduced to Abraham. And it was introduced to Abraham by a Gentile king, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham in the name of this El Elyon, the Most High God. And what Abraham realized was that El Elyon was also Jehovah, and El Elyon was also El Shaddai, another name by which God had revealed himself to Abraham. But the angel is rooting this birth of Jesus Christ with a connection, an Old Testament connection to Abraham, but not just to Abraham. He says he will be of the house of Jacob and of the throne of David. Jacob, we know his name given to him by God was changed to Israel, the one who was a supplanter, the one who was always pushing others out of his way so he could get to the front, becomes the Prince of God when God wrestles him to humility. He will be of the house of Jacob. He will be of the throne of David. Remember those words to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When David says, I want to build a house for God. And God says, no, you're a man of war, of bloody hands. You can't build a house for me. Your son will build a house for me. And then God goes on and says, and one of your sons will not only build a physical house for me, a temple, but one of your sons will build a dynasty. One of your sons will have a kingdom that will never end. And we understand that Solomon was the one who came and built the temple that God would dwell in. But Solomon wasn't the one who would build a kingdom that would never end, because he died. And he wasn't the perfect king that Israel expected. But now the angel says, this one born of you, Mary, will be the son of David. He will be that one that is promised to David. He is the long expected king. So let me ask, is he your king? He's not only a long expected king, but we see very clearly that he's a miraculously born king. If you read the birth narratives of Luke and Matthew, you realize that the words to Mary in Luke precede, they come before, the words to Joseph in Matthew. The angel comes to Mary during the time of her betrothal to Joseph. He announces to her that even though she's known no man sexually, she will conceive a child by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And this happens. And after the pregnancy develops to a point where both Joseph and Mary know that she is pregnant, then Joseph says, I'm going to dissolve the betrothal secretly. I'm going to put her away, because he knew that he had had a pure relationship with Mary. And so while Joseph was thinking about this in Matthew 1, the angel comes to him and he announces, he tells him what has taken place. And both to Mary and to Joseph, the angel said, you will call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves. Mary has a baby that is miraculously born. I often wonder, I have Catholic friends who, in my estimation, give too much attention to Mary. I think it diminishes the glory of Christ when you think you have to go through Mary to get to Jesus, when Jesus says, you can come to the Father in my name, and my name's good enough. Without desiring to offend anyone, you must know that what the Catholic Church teaches about the Immaculate Conception of Mary is nowhere found in the Bible. It's another way to undergird and elevate Mary, but there is no such thing in the Bible that she was also born without sin. Matter of fact, in her own prayer, she talks about her need of mercy from God, and it's only sinners that need mercy. So, in my estimation, to elevate Mary to the degree that she is in some religious circles diminishes the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand, I don't want to diminish the wonder of God choosing her and blessing her with this opportunity. It certainly is an honor, and she is called blessed that God chose her to do this, but not in a way where we venerate or where we worship her. But why the virgin birth? Why did God choose this method of bringing about the Son of God? Some of you who know your Old Testament history know that there was a king by the name of Jehoiakim just at the end of the kingdom of Judah, as they're going into captivity, as Babylon is destroying them. And Jehoiakim was an apostate king of Judah, but he was the rightful descendant of David, the heir to the throne of David. And God cursed Jehoiakim. And God said that Jehoiakim would never have a son to sit upon the throne, that his bloodline that came from David through Solomon, through Rehoboam, and down eventually to Jehoiakim, that the heir to the throne of David would never come through the line of Jehoiakim. So now we have Joseph and Mary. They are both descendants of David. Joseph is a descendant of David through Jehoiakim. You can trace his lineage back. So even though he has a legal right through David and Solomon and Rehoboam and Jehoiakim, he has no blood right, because God said no descendant of Jehoiakim will ever sit on the throne. But Mary is also a descendant of David, but not through Jehoiakim, but through one of David's sons, Nathan. It's interesting that David called one of his sons Nathan, because Nathan was the prophet who convicted David of his sin. But Mary traces her line through David, through Nathan, so she has the blood connection to the royal line of David. But Joseph has the legal connection, but he cannot have the blood connection, because that would disqualify any child of Mary from being a descendant to the throne. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon her. What happened? Nobody knows. But it did happen. It's like the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1 hovering over the waters and out of a unformed and unfilled world, making something out of that world, the creative, mighty power of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God comes upon her. So there is no male human agency involved in the birth of this son. The biological right comes through Mary. The legal right comes through Joseph, and we have a virgin-born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this should call us to wow, to worship, to awe, that this is my King that God brought into this world in this miraculous way. He is, thirdly, a forever King. Over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Believing Jews longed for the days of David and Solomon. The reigns of those two kings are still sung in songs in Jewish circles. That was the height of the Jewish world, the Jewish kingdom, when they brought the nation of Israel to great prosperity. But the problem with David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom was they came to an end. And we know that when Solomon's kingdom came to an end, his son Rehoboam was somewhat of a rebel. He listened to bad advice, and the kingdom was split into two. And from that point on, the kingdom of Israel, both north and south, began to degenerate. So Jewish hearts longed for the unending security of a gracious king whose kingdom would never end. But not only do Jewish hearts long for that, I long for that, you long for that. Gentiles long for someone who can rule this world and keep his promises and bring the peace and security and the happiness and the joy that every human heart longs for. We all look for a king. We vote for presidents hoping maybe this one will do something to make my life better in this world. Everybody wants a good and gracious and just and kind and benevolent ruler. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. The angel will tell us that this ruler is Jesus Christ. He is not only one who takes the throne of David, but he is one who rules all the kingdoms of the world. And unlike good rulers, most nations can go back through history and find a time when there was a good president or a good king, and there was a good time in the land, and they look for that again, but they realize it's gone. I mean, there have been some great kingdoms throughout history. Alexander the Great, Cyrus, King of Persia, Charlemagne, Queen Elizabeth, Abraham Lincoln, many would say, was a great president, Genghis Khan, the Caesars. There have been mighty, powerful kingdoms that have brought prosperity, but they're all gone. None of them were perfect, and all of them have come to an end. And our hearts long for the security and the stability of a king whose kingdom will never end. And that king is Jesus Christ. That is why we can go through life, through the storms of life, through the ups and downs of life, through the troubles of life, where our lives may seem to be shaken, but we know that our King has risen from the dead. He is seated on the throne. He is gathering out of the nations a people for his name, and nothing shakes his kingdom. We also see that he's, as I said earlier, a king for the nations. Again, that phrase, the son of El Elyon, the Most High God, implies that there are other claims to deity. There are other gods that are being worshipped. And Melchizedek asserts that there is a God who is Most High, who is above all other gods. And the angel says that this son that will be born of you is a son of the God who is above all other gods. He's not just a god for the Jewish people who, because of their culture and their history and their background, they worship a particular god. But he's a god above all gods. He is a God to be worshipped by all people in all places at all times. He is the God of the nations. And if you surrender to King Jesus, then you realize that about him. You look around this morning, as I delight to every Sunday, as I watch the stream of nations coming to the Lord's table, and realize that this is not just a Jewish king, but he's a king for the Cameroonians, and he's a king for the Burkina Faso, and he's a king for the Dominicans, and he's a king for the Kenyans, and he's a king for the Europeans, and he's a king for the Afro-Americans, and he's a king for those that are Asian. He is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He's the king of nations. And we know that one day we will gather before his throne. This babe that we celebrate, we will gather before his throne in heaven, and people from every tongue and tribe and kingdom and nation will say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He is the King of the nations, and he's a Savior King. He's a King who delivers. Again, both to Joseph and to Mary, the angel says, "And you will call his name Jesus." Now, the Hebrew, that could either be Joshua or Hosea, the prophet. His name is a form of the same Jehovah Saves. And we realize that they were great men. In some way, perhaps their parents, in believing the promise of the Messiah, when they had a male child that was born, they called their son Jesus, Joshua, Hosea, believing that God, maybe he will be the one, but if not, God will send one who is truly Jehovah Saves. Call his name Jesus, because he is Jehovah. Jehovah Witnesses need to know that Jesus is Jehovah, that the Holy Spirit is Jehovah, that the Father is Jehovah, that in the unity of the Trinity, it is this God who saves, but the person of the Trinity that embodies, that brings about that salvation is Jesus. He is the one who saves us from our sin. And he saves ultimately by subduing all of his enemies with power and force. But now he saves by the overwhelming force of redeeming love. He saves us because he gives his life for us. And he demonstrates, as Paul says, God demonstrated his love when Jesus Christ died for unworthy sinners. There's something about that name of Jesus. He saves. He saved me. Hopefully you can say, Jesus saved me. He is my Savior. And Jesus, this name and all that that name embodies, can save others. That's why we are not ashamed of this name of Jesus Christ. That is why the apostles said there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And one day, as we know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who is this King? He's the Savior King. He's the forever King. He's the long-awaited King. He's the miraculously born King. The angel says he's a holy King. What will be born of you will be called holy, which certainly means that he has an absolute perfect moral and ethical quality. But the term holy itself simply means to be set apart in a special way for a special task. And this is Jesus Christ. He is set apart in a special way for a special task. He is superior morally and ethically, but he is unique in every way when it comes to God's purposes for this world and God's purposes for sinners. We need a unique and holy King. We've never had one. Again, we can argue about which presidents are good and bad, but we can't argue about which presidents are holy, because none of them are. We can argue about good rulers and bad rulers and good representatives and bad representatives, but there is no one who has ever had political power who could be called holy. This is the King that we want. This is the King we need. A holy King who can't be bought, who can't be bribed, who never takes a kickback, who never gives preferential treatment, who never turns a blind eye to justice. A King who is holy. He is the Son of God. Now, his holiness, admittedly, if you don't know him, if you've not surrendered to him, then his holiness is threatening, because his holiness exposes our sin. It reveals our rebellion. But if you know Christ, and if you've been forgiven, if you've been cleansed by his blood, then his holiness attracts you. It secures you, because you know that this God who is nothing like you, this God who does not sin, who does not lie, who does not break his promises, who does not fail, he is your God. He is your Savior. Is he your King, this Savior King? And as we've seen in the words, the Son of the Most High God, he is a divine King. The angel says he will be called the Son of God. A Hebrew way of describing something. Son of something means that you have all of the qualities and characteristics of that the object. So if you are the Son of God, you know, if you're the son of destruction, then that's your character. If you're the son of Belial, the devil, then that's your character, the character of the devil. But if you're the Son of God, then you are the representative, the character of God. Jesus will be called the Son of God, and he claimed this for himself many times. Matter of fact, there's one time in John chapter 10 when Jesus is speaking, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. And then listen to what John says. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because your being a man make yourself to be God. Now the Jews understood the claim of Jesus Christ. It's sad that many of the liberal theologians of our day who no longer believe that Jesus is God, they don't believe the record of the New Testament, they don't have the understanding that Jesus' enemies had. They knew that Jesus claimed to be God. Liberals today will say Jesus never claimed that. But the Jews said the reason we want to stone you is because you're guilty of blasphemy, because you're only a man and yet you claim to be God. Well, they were wrong about him being only a man. Because though he was perfect man, he was God in flesh. I and my Father are one. Who is this king? Is this Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God? Is he your king? Is this long-awaited king your king? Is the longing of your heart to be satisfied in Jesus Christ? Is this miraculously born king your king? Is your heart filled with wonder and worship when you think of Jesus as my king? Is this forever king your king? Do you serve a king that will whose kingdom will never end? Is this king for the nations your king? Do you love the racial, economic, and cultural diversity of the kingdom of Jesus Christ because he is a king for the nations? Is this Savior king your king? That is, has he forgiven your sin and made you righteous in his eyes by imputing his righteousness to you? Is he your Savior King? Is this holy King your King? Do you rest securely in the rule of a King who is righteous and just and holy? Is Jesus, the Son of God, your King? If not, why not right now? Bow your head with me for a moment, will you? There is no King like this long-awaited King, this miraculously born King. This King of the nations, this holy King, this Savior King, this divine King who wants to be your King. In Psalm 2, when the psalmist anticipates the coming of this mighty King, toward the end of the psalm, he says, kiss the Son, kiss this King, unless you perish. This King who wants to be your Savior will one day be your judge. But today he wants to be your Savior King. Can you look to a time in your life when you repented before this King? When you confessed that this King died in your place and rose again to give you a new life? Can you look to a day when you prayed a simple prayer, something like this? And if you've never prayed a prayer like this, then please pray it right now. Father, I know that I've sinned and rebelled against you. But today I repent. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, my Savior, and my King. And today, I surrender to Him. If you've never prayed that, then this morning, would you leave here knowing that Jesus Christ, this King whose kingdom will never end, is your King today and forever? Father, how can we say thank you for all that you've done for us? How can we begin to comprehend the depths of the wonder of the Son of God taking on human flesh, becoming a descendant of Jacob, a son of David, to be not just our King, but to give his life to rescue us so that we could be part of his eternal kingdom. I pray that our hearts would be filled with awe this morning, and our hearts would be filled with gratitude. And as we walk through this Christmas season, may we never get stuck at the cradle, but may we always move to the cross and come to repentance and move to the crown so that we may sing, "I surrender all." Bless us as we look to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.